My name is Matt Vanderwarp. I am the RUF International Campus Minister at NC State University. If you don't know what RUF International is, that's perfectly okay. We just started it this year at NC State, although the ministry of RUFI has been around pretty much as long as RUF has been around, but it's kind of new to this area. The basic difference is that we invite international students into our home, and me as a ordained campus minister goes to the campus to meet with those students. NC State has over 6,000 international students coming from over 124 different countries around the world. It is a huge need. There's only a handful of international campus ministries. I'd say maybe 500 students are being reached at this point. It's a huge need, and it's my honor to be serving in that capacity. So thank you for having me here today. And of course, as the international campus minister, I'm going to be reading from a verse that calls our attention to that need. So today we're in the book of Acts, chapter 8. It's a familiar story for some. It's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. It's the continuation of the gospel going out to the nations. So in Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And just before this passage, guess what? They were in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. In Acts, just before this passage, it was Samaria. And now we're going to see what happens next. And there's no spoiler here. This book has been around a long time. It goes to the ends of the earth. So read with me today. We're going to read Acts chapter 8, verses starting in verse 26 and going to the, 26 to 40. Thank you. It says this, hear this word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we continue, let me pray for our time. Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for your faithful servant, Philip, who listened to your Holy Spirit and obeyed to share this gospel, beginning with this scripture, with this this eunuch who so desperately needed to hear it. Lord, we pray this morning that all of us who are in need of hearing this good news would hear it, and all those who have heard this beautiful gospel, Lord, would experience the joy that's in it in order to be sent out to proclaim it to the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want you to picture a moment that is so life-changing, so full of joy, that you can't help but share it with other people. Maybe it was NC State's demolishing of Campbell last night, or maybe it was a UNC game that went your way, or you saw UNC lost and you were just so happy about that. Whatever your joyful moment to you would be, for me, it's my daughter, Isla. I'm a new father, she's about 9 months old now. And my daughter, Isla, has been such a joy. And it's been one of those things where I find myself at different gatherings where I kind of just hold up my phone and I'm like scrolling through pictures. If you've ever done this to your family and friends about your children, you can nod your head with me. And this, I'm experiencing in that moment is I'm experiencing this joy of I have this adorable child that I'm convinced is the cutest in the world, and I want to convince you of that fact. So I show you all these pictures of her. Kind of in a similar way, Philip is experiencing this joy that he's seen this his risen Savior Jesus, and he's being pushed by the Holy Spirit to go and share this good news with someone who desperately needs to hear it. And we have we're in such a similar place today. Not only do we need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead for the first time, but we also need to be reminded of it over and over. When we experience the transformative joy of the gospel, like Philip did, the Spirit stirs within us a need. We have a need to share it with others, to invite them into the same life-changing experience that he had. We want to share that joy with others because we remember how much it changed us. We want to share that same joy with others. The problem is that sometimes we don't know how to share it, how to share the good news of Jesus with others, and sometimes we don't feel that we're adequately equipped or that we don't necessarily feel called to do it. So I think this passage for us today says three things. It shows us, number one, if you're a note taker, this is good for you. Number one, the great need to hear the gospel. With the gospel, there's a great need to hear. Number two, there's this great beauty in the gospel. And number three, we see a great joy in sharing the gospel. So great need to hear, great beauty in the gospel, and a great joy. So let's look back at our passage. This is something we like to do in RUF. We always pull out of the passage. So let's look back at our passage. It says, let's look at the Ethiopian eunuch specifically. It shows us that he's a eunuch. He's a eunuch. This was a normal court office at the time. They would, let's just say, ensure that they couldn't have any kind of familiar or any kind of inappropriate relations with the royal family. So they would ensure that, which is why he was a eunuch. And a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So we learn he's from Ethiopia in Eastern Africa. And he was in charge of all her treasure. He had this great responsibility of being over all of her money. So not only was he powerful and important, he was in a high position, but he had proximity to wealth. He was in charge of her treasure. He was actually educated. Later we see that he is the one reading from the book of Isaiah. Today we have so many Bibles that get printed. Back then, it was not cheap to have an Isaiah scroll that you could just take from Jerusalem. So he had some money with him. So by our standards, this man would have outwardly looked highly successful and a decorated, upright public servant. So just imagine that kind of person. But if we know our Bibles, we know that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we were in Deuteronomy this morning at Sunday school, just a little bit later in chapter 23, we read about how specifically eunuchs were excluded from the people of God, from the assembly of God's people, because of their physical brokenness. God requires, in order for us to dwell with a holy God, that we be pure of body and spirit. Purity from outward and inward brokenness. And it's not just God being too picky, but it's actually his very nature that requires it. God is so holy, so good, and sometimes we miss this. God is so purely good that if we, on our own merits, were to stand before him with our sinfulness, we'd be utterly vanquished. We'd be destroyed. It's actually a grace to us that he gives us this law, because it allows this eunuch to continue living outside of God's holy presence. Of course, God has a plan to deal with sin. But if God were indifferent about our own livelihood, he wouldn't have given us this law. But for the eunuch, let's focus on him, the startling truth would have become apparent. He traveled to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. This was a 1,500-mile journey over the span of 2.5 months by chariot. He would have arrived at the house of God, and I don't know what he knew beforehand, but as far as we can tell, he would have been turned away at the door. The outward brokenness of the eunuch was evidence of sin in the world. It was a physical sign of that which was true of him and of us inwardly, that we are sinful and broken by our very nature apart from Christ. That God is holy, 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 and we cannot come to him on our own. And like the eunuch, we are all of us, excluded from God's presence by our own nature because of our sin. There's a problem, and we need a savior. We're dead, and we need someone to rescue us. All of us in this room can relate to this eunuch, because if we're honest with ourselves, we can at least identify at least one way in which we have fallen short of God's perfect holy standard. Remember that if we stand before God on our own merits, we would fall utterly short because of even just this one sin. God's standard is perfection. Be perfect, for I am, be holy, for I am holy. But let us remember, there's hope in here. Let us remember that in the Westminster Confession, question number 33, it asks this question: what is justification? It says this: justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. And here's the key part: only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You see, the Catechism actually urges us towards humility. It urges us to remember to depend upon the work of Christ on our behalf. And we have no standing before God on our own. In other words, we have a great need to hear this good news about Jesus, because on our own we are utterly helpless. On our own we have no hope. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir, because a lot of us have put our faith in Jesus. But how much do you remember that you need to be reminded of that? That sometimes during the week you find yourself thinking, yeah, I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm doing a pretty good job here. But you forget that it is only because of the finished work of Christ for you that you have even any hope of being before the holiness of God. We have a great need to hear the gospel preached to us. How much do you remind yourself of this every week? Is it just here at Sunday? Is it each morning maybe you do a Bible reading? At the very least, we should be reminded at least once a week. But let's compare this with how much time we spend on our phones, right? If after a 45-minute commute to work every single week, or every single day, or more, to and from work, to come home to screaming children, to barely getting a moment to yourself, it can be very tempting to come home exhausted and spend time on something that promises you entertainment, 24-hour breaking news headlines, laughter. Our screen time reports might actually reveal a little bit about where our hearts lie. And our sinful nature tends to make us pursue our own pleasure at the expense of a quality relationship with our Savior. And so how is that shaping us? What is happening to our souls when we spend that precious little bit of time that way? Are we forgetting that the gospel is good news? And the gospel is good news. It's not, and not just because we needed it once, but because we need to be reminded of it every single day. As we sit in this kind of not already not yet age where we are awaiting Christ's return. We persevere in our faith by reminding us of that good news, by reminding us of that gospel. Like the eunuch, we have this great need. And for the eunuch, his need was actually quite visible to him. It's something that would have, without him even needing it, he would have reminded of him of his need for inclusion, for someone to change something about him, for healing. He would have been constantly reminded of his exclusion from the people of God. By all available evidence, there was nothing he could even do about it. And the same is true for us. How much more do we need to be reminded of the gospel preached to us, to be reminded of God's grace in Jesus Christ, to be reminded that we are dead in our trespasses and sins? We have this great need. So what makes it good news? So that's, we saw our first point, that we have a great need to hear. And now number two, we have to see the beauty of the gospel, the goodness in that good news. So let's go back to our passage. Let's skip down to the passage that that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. This is verse 32. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, before I go any further, I just want to highlight a very important apologetic tool that Philip uses here, and I think we can take this with us when we're talking about how to share our faith. He started with scripture. He didn't start with any scripture. He started with the scripture that the eunuch had a specific question about. I've met with a number of students now that are not Christians. Some are Hindus, some are atheists, some are kind of former Roman Catholic background that don't really believe anymore. And it would not be a good idea for me to just jump in Romans and start reading that with them, because they would have no concept of anything about the law or about justice or justification, at least in the way that the Bible describes it. And sometimes I think we can fall into that trap when we try to share our faith with others. So we just jump in where we're the most comfortable, and oftentimes that falls on deaf ears. Now, Philip does something brilliant here, because he starts with the question that the eunuch had. Who is the prophet talking about? So that shows us a principle, number one, that we don't start with anything further than the question of the person in front of us has. Sometimes that's about scripture. They might have a complaint about Christianity or scripture. But it could also just be something about, why does God allow evil in the world? Why did God let my spouse or my father, my child die? We don't start where the places we're interested in. We have to be good listeners, and we start with the questions they're wrestling with. A lot of times you realize that you don't actually have to talk about all this other theological stuff that you may have been trained or are interested in, but if you just tackle that one question, that's really all they need. When we look for these open doors, and when we find those doors, we don't debate or argue with them. We become facilitators of discovery of the gospel with them. See, it's not just you and the person across from you having a conversation or debating out an idea. It's them wrestling with God, and you are the one facilitating that conversation. They have to wrestle with scripture. They have to wrestle with the claims of Jesus, and it's you sitting across from them guiding that conversation with them. And I think when we have this frame of mind shift, that really helps us to take the pressure off of ourselves. Because oftentimes we think, okay, I just have the right argument, I have the right presuppositions and frame it this certain way. But in reality, the onus of weight, the weight of proof is on scripture. Let scripture be the weight of proof. It can handle it. It can handle it. When I began meeting with an RUF campus minister in my undergrad years, my campus minister was, he always faithfully pointed me to an authority greater than himself. He always pointed me to the Word of God. And we never had a meeting where our Bibles weren't open together. And so by doing this, he did take that weight of proof off of himself. And me being a former Roman Catholic at the time, I was still going to my Catholic church. I had so many questions, and he just said, "Matt, we believe this because this is what it says. And let's just wrestle with the text." And so that, and what that did was it made it so that I'm not just debating this guy standing in front of me, I'm actually having to wrestle with the claims of God. We do this in our own evangelistic conversations, and we do this in our discipleship conversations. So let's come alongside me now as we're going to practice this briefly in our text. So where is this text that the eunuch is reading from? It's from Isaiah, right? Where in Isaiah? It's Isaiah 53. If you have your Bible open, you can jump over to Isaiah 53, verse 7 with me. And it says this. This is just a couple of verses before where it says it in Acts 8. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Let me go back a couple verses, actually. 53:5. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." Our great need exists because of sin. That's evident here in this passage. Like the eunuch, Jesus' body was physically broken. It was physically pierced and crushed. But then there's more. It says, "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." These are hopeful words for this eunuch. Our judgment that we earned due to our sin was taken on by Jesus, and now it has brought us healing, peace, and inclusion with God that we could never earn on our own. And so now we can know a little bit more about what they discovered together in verse 7. They're talking about Jesus' crucifixion, his death, but also our atonement, what that meant for us. Jesus' wounds are the punishment that we deserve. God's grace says that I will be bruised, I will be pierced and crushed so that you can have true healing. Or maybe the Apostle Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 5. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." These are words of life for us, but how much more were these words of life for the eunuch who suffered from this chronic condition that kept him excluded from the people of God? These were words of life and hope for the eunuch. They should be even more so for us. It's good news for you, especially you who longs for a new body, if you suffer from these chronic illness, any chronic illness. Because Jesus, the good news here is that by resurrecting bodily, we get promised new bodies in the new heavens and new earth. He will return bodily at the end of time. We will receive new imperishable bodies, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Don't hear what I'm saying, though. Let me say it that way. Our true hope is not in a new body itself, because what good is a new body if it still has sin? But because of Christ, the one who is pierced and crushed for us, he accomplished the forgiveness of sins. So we put our hope in him. I could say, amen, let's pray. But I think we would actually be missing the point of the passage here. This is the good news Philip shared with the Ethiopian. Forgiveness of sins, healing for your body, and inclusion into the family of God. And so what's his next question? "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" What is baptism other than entrance into the community of God? This is the healing and inclusion the eunuch was looking for. Just like the eunuch's mutilated body was an outwardly visible sign of inward invisible sin and brokenness, exclusion, so his baptism as a sacrament, we know as a sacrament is a sign and seal of God's grace, is an outwardly visible sign of his spiritual forgiveness, his spiritual healing, and the hope for physical healing, in his real inclusion. Not because he all of a sudden became a good person, but because Jesus Christ's merit was covered over him. His blood was covered over him by faith. When we truly understand the good news of the gospel, Christ's exclusion means our inclusion, we begin to understand that this good news is too good not to share. So that leads to our last point. We saw the depth of human need, the beauty of the gospel, and now we have to see the great joy in sharing it. This passage is the hinge upon which, and I mentioned this at the beginning, is the hinge upon which the Great Commission unfolds. We saw the gospel go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now it's going to the ends of the earth, beginning with this eunuch. Beginning with this, I should say, this Ethiopian eunuch. And so because now the gospel is going to the ends of the earth, we can know where we stand today. We stand on the other side of that mission as it's continuing, as we wait for the return of Christ. And so we, like Philip, when we've experienced the joy of that gospel, the joy, and let us remember, if it's been, you know, a long time since you've been baptized, let us remember the joy we have in being included into the family of God, that before Jesus died and was resurrected, every single one of you, unless you were from a Jewish descent, would have been excluded from the family of God. All of you in this room are evidence of the joy of the gospel being shared with others, passed down through the generations. The gospel is good news for you, because now the good news is not just for the Jewish people, but now it's for the Gentiles, the rest of the nations, for the rest of the world. And now anyone can come by faith because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so should the application just be, okay, now go and share it, right? No, that is one, but it's not the only thing. There's a caveat here. So you might say, Matt, that's great. I love that you have the gift of evangelism. I love that you love going to talk to international students. You've been well-trained and equipped. You're called to this work. But you know, that's why we have you, so you can go and do that, and I can not do that. I think we're all in this together, right? No. So let me share this story. A man named Scott Rowley, he shares this story that I took from Kevin Twitt, actually. He says this. It says that he met with a guy who said that he really didn't like the idea of sharing his faith. So maybe some of you relate to this. Rowley said that, he said this, you don't have to share your faith for God to love you. The guy left, and a few weeks later, people started saying about this guy, man, what got into him? He really is just sharing the gospel with everybody now. What did you say to him? So Rowley caught up with the guy and asked him what was up, and the guy said, well, when I heard that God loves me even though I didn't share my faith, I really just had to tell everybody else about that. I had to tell everybody about it. What does that mean? It means that unless we experience and understand God's grace and love for us through Christ's sacrifice, and his exclusion means our inclusion, we will never understand our need to share it. And the best way that we can all participate in that is by understanding, number one, the global mission of God, that God is for all the nations. He's for bringing in the nations into his family. But also that if we regularly experience the joy of the good news for you, that you'll be daily reminded, just like I'm daily reminded of my daughter Isla and wanting to share her face with everyone around me as much as I can, we won't have that joy in sharing it with other people. It'll feel like an obligation. And I don't think Jesus wants us to feel like this good news is an obligation. The good news was originally the word, literally just is coming from a courier running into a town saying, good news, we won the fight. The victory is won. The victory is yours. The king is victorious. Now, over time, maybe it feels like it fades, but when we remind ourselves of what that means for us, sometimes we get complacent. We need to remind ourselves of that good news for us. But it's also a balm to our soul. So just a few points of application before we wrap up. We learn to share the gospel when we, number one, we rejoice like the eunuch. Remember in this passage, at the end of this passage here, it says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing because he was finally able to come into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. Let us be, when we rejoice together, when we are singing praises of worship, you guys have beautiful voices. You should really lean into that. I've heard it this morning. Let us be caught up with joy. When we baptize a child into the covenant community, are we rejoicing in that because they were far off and now they've been brought near because of the blood of Christ? Do we rejoice in that? Do we rejoice when a child grows up and then proclaims publicly faith in Christ and joins into the membership of our church? We ought to respond with celebration with the angels in heaven when a soul is won to Christ, right? So it's right for us to rejoice together as a community when a new member joins our church. And number two, praise God for his grace. There's an unfortunate saying that the worship leader and the pastor is always the last one to worship on a Sunday morning. And mainly because he's just so overwhelmed with the logistical things that are going on that day that he's just, his mind isn't there. And really this shouldn't be because they actually need to be the worship leaders. They need to be the first ones to be worshiping before they even come in. Whether you volunteer in the morning or you just have lots of things going on and you walk in a little bit late, sometimes we come in to the worship service and our mind just isn't, we're not prepared, we're not here, we're not ready. Now, I love that at the beginning of the service we took a moment to kind of settle ourselves. I think that's a great thing. It kind of puts us in the right mindset to hear the call to worship, to hear the confession, to hear the assurance of pardon. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, speaks of our responsibility on the Lord's Day to have a due preparing for our hearts, is how it says it. And so are you preparing your hearts for the Lord's Day? It's not a call to add more to your plate, necessarily, but to take away things that are which are unnecessary in order to prioritize your time with God. For those who are able, we ought to strive to getting to church early so that we can meditate. We need to prioritize the worship of God on Sunday. Like it was said this morning, that we give 1 hour out of 24, or we give 1 day out of 7 for him. Let us prioritize praising our God and to be fully present in our worship. And so lastly, the sharing the joy. That said, when we leave Sunday worship, we can often be very exhausted, very tiring. Certain pastors like to go over their time as they preach. And so it's easy to get caught up when we go home. We get caught up in our colleagues and with our family and friends to talk about sports or complain about politics or gripe about even things at work or even at church. But what would it be like to talk about your church, to talk about Grace PCA, like you wanted every person to know about what this place is about? The kind of joy that you get by coming here, by hearing the gospel preached every week, not because the preachings are great or because the worship music sounds great or because there's new fancy things that are going on. We have these great new hymn books. We got these new hymn books. Let's all go to church now. No, but because every week you get to hear and experience the grace of God for you in Jesus Christ, that you get reminded and rejuvenated every week. You get a little injection of God's grace into you so that you can go out and share that joy with others. Being on campus, I can guarantee you that there are plenty of people in the world who either, one, know absolutely nothing about Jesus, or they're severely misinformed about what Christianity is because of what they've seen on the news or online, or someone basically taught them a lie as they were growing up. So there's a lot of, and that's not just on campus, that's here in Fuquay-Varina too. And so there's a lot of low-hanging fruit when you just share about why you love your church, why you love your faith and your community and your Savior. You actually don't need to have fancy apologetic tools to share with people about Jesus. You just need to do a simple thing. You just need to talk to them. You need to ask what their questions are. And you don't need to have an answer for them, but it's a great thing to just invite them into Christian community. Evangelism begins with hospitality. And hospitality just begins with an invitation. Part of what we do with RUFI is we invite students into our home, partly because most of these students won't ever walk into a church on their own. And so we invite them into our own home. And one thing I like to ask students during Welcome Week, I'll ask them, so you're an international student, right? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, okay, is it hard? Like, how's it going? Like, are you lonely? Are you stressed out? And they're like, yeah. Like, it must be really hard coming from a culture that really values hospitality to come to America and never get invited into a home, right? And they're like, yeah, that's really hard. A lot of us don't realize this, but in other cultures, I'm even just looking at a world map back there. A lot of these other cultures, hospitality is like a currency. It's something you do every day, all day, all the time. And there's a lot of reasons and differences for that. But when they come here, a lot of these international students come here, there's a stark contrast where they feel excluded and left out. And even just a simple invitation into the home can mean a life for them. It can mean joy for them. And when you do that in the context of saying, actually, the reason we invite you home is because we feel this obligation to invite the nations into our home or to invite our neighbor into our home because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That can really open up a can of worms. And when you start doing that in the context of love and joy of sharing what you know, and just an invitation, hey, come and see, that can make a real impact on how people perceive you, but also perceive Christianity. And you don't need to have all the answers, like I said. A simple invitation will suffice. So one last thing. I can't leave you without highlighting this. So imagine this. The Ethiopian eunuch is going away, and he's rejoicing because of his newfound inclusion. Imagine that after a while, he calms down, and he continues to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And just a few chapters later, he comes across this passage in Isaiah 56. It says this: "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer, in my house of prayer. The eunuch was cut off. He was cast out. Now he is brought in. For my house of prayer shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." No more exclusion. No more being cast out. This eunuch in his baptism, he fulfills this prophecy in Isaiah. Once he was a servant of the queen of Ethiopia, but now because of Christ, he is an adopted son of God. So let me ask you this. After he read that, do you think he kept that news to himself? If you had been that Ethiopian eunuch and you read that passage, how much more rejoicing would have happened, and how much would you wanted to share that with others? Do you think he wouldn't have reminded himself of that fact every single day of his life? How much more should that be true of us who have received Christ as well? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this eunuch who so wonderfully asked a poignant question at such a profound time in the history of your people. That Philip was a faithful and willing evangelist to this eunuch. Lord, sometimes we hold up these people, these as these great examples of sharing your word to the nations and think we can never live up to that. Lord, I just pray that you would instill joy, instill confidence and passion to share your word with everyone around them. Lord, this room, this city, this country, these are the ends of the world. We are at the ends of the earth, Lord. Let us share that joy with our, help us to share that joy with our neighbors, with those around us who don't know. And let us not be afraid, but have confidence because you fight our battles. Father, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who died for us and gave us this true hope. Let us be encouraged by that this week, whether we come in defeated or discouraged. Let us be reminded of the good news of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to carry my iPad now. This week, we have the joy of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we do this, I just want to prepare us a little bit ahead of time. So this sermon today we read reminds us of the gospel's power to include those who have not been included. And now, the Lord's Supper, which we now prepare to receive, is this visible sign of a spiritual truth that through faith in Christ, we have communion with the Holy God. It's not just inclusion to a family where we get to kind of hang out on the outside. We actually get to come to a table and commune with a holy God. We get to come near. This